Listen, I think we've all been there. There's been times where we feel like a failure. There's been times where we've gotten into that moment. I know we struggle in that area. Even the fear of failure sometimes, or constantly feel like we don't have what it takes. Or maybe you're somebody that you feel completely confident in everything and then you don't have that type of dear God, please don't let me embarrass myself type of thing. I want you to look at your neighbor, say this: this message is for you. Go ahead. I say that because what happens every time we come into these moments, we're constantly looking at, oh, this message is for somebody else, right? We're always saying this message, and you're thinking of people this would be good for, and then you download it and you share it online. But I really think, and this is for myself too, what we're going to be speaking about, the message is called Champion, is for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. Western New York ranks number 8 in the country for something. Do you know what it is? The most snow. Most snow. Number 8. We can't even get number 1 in that, right? And we're known for being part of the Rust Belt. What a great name, right? They got the Bible Belt, and we're a part of the Rust Belt. And the Rust Belt is referring to an economic decline, population loss, and urban decay due to the shrinking of its once powerful industrial sector. And when we go to sports, the Buffalo Sabres have never won a Stanley Cup, unfortunately. And they've been there twice. 1975 and 1999. I'm sure most of you remember 1999. We still have bumper stickers on some of those cars. And what did they say?
No goal.
No goal. Because his foot was in the crease, which isn't even a rule now, but it was then. His foot was in the crease. So we didn't even win that. We've never won. And of course, the Buffalo Bills have never won a Super Bowl. Yep, they went to 4 of them in a row, but lost every one. And not to mention, we're on a 17-year playoff drought. Haven't even gotten to the playoffs in 17 years. I look at some of the kids in youth group and I say, I am so sorry. They were good at one point. I promise you. I mean, these kids have never seen, they have no idea what a playoff party looks like. It's very sad. But listen, we here of Western New York have not lost at everything. We got number 1 in something. The Backtrack has awarded, they did a recent study, and they awarded the fans of the Buffalo Bills as the drunkest fans in the NFL. It's kind of funny, but it's also really sad, right? Because it shows you, they're like, I don't even want to watch the game. I just hope I don't even see it. I don't even want to watch it. Unfortunately, I think that's kind of a symbol, all those things, is here in Western New York, we really struggle with depression and a sense of failure and even a fear of failure. I mean, you go to a hockey game, you go to a football game. Like last night, I was watching the Sabres play, and you know they were losing, and then they tied it up, and I said to myself, you're just going to do what you always do. You're going to lose this. They didn't, and I was very surprised. They won in overtime. I said, well, 2 nights in a row? What is this? It's shocking to us because we have this failure mentality here in Western New York. And if I can be honest with you, I feel like we don't really feel like champions all that much. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, verse 13. It's a very popular verse. In fact, Amy had mentioned it earlier. Some of you know what it says, and it's a nice Sunday school memory verse. It's uplifting and encouraging. It's written from the Apostle Paul while he's in prison, and it's a letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4:13, and I'm going to use this today. Never done this before, so we're going to try it out. Let's read it together, can we? Yes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Move it up. There we go. Let's move over there. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Give him a round of applause, will you? He's a champion. This is a verse that we're all familiar with, right? You've heard it before? However, I think we need to look at this verse, and this is what I did the other day. I wondered to myself, do I live this? Do I really feel this? In my daily life, in the struggles and the things that happen,
Do I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do I live like a champion? What does my life reflect when I'm in difficult situations? Am I living like a failure, or am I living like a champion? So I stared at this, and I realized something as I was sitting there just meditating on this verse. I realized that we, as Christians, as humans, we tend to dissect this verse. Not knowingly, it's not like we're trying to ruin the Bible or anything, but because of our sinful nature and the way that we operate, we often take these things, we take truth like this, and we take out certain truths. Yes. Does that make sense? Yes. Like you want the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? But as our human nature and sin comes in, we tend to take things out and look at it differently, and it gets us all screwed up. So I want to show you three different mentalities, emotions that we struggle with when we do this. And the first one I'm going to show you is what we do, and again, not knowingly, we take out Christ from this equation, and then we fill in the blank with other things. Right? I'm calling this the victim. This is the victim mentality. If you feel like that, or you've been in that moment in your life, we say, I can do all things through blank who strengthens me. Now, this is what we put here. We say, I can do all things through a supporting spouse who strengthens me. If only my wife was supportive, then I'd be able to do this. Or if I had a well-paying job, that would strengthen me. I'd have all the money I need. We'd have no problems. More money, more problems. You know what I mean? It happens, okay? Some of you have heard that before. Other people are confused. I can do all things through understanding friends who strengthen me. I could do all things through perfect situations. I could do all things through coffee that strengthens me. I'm kidding. And listen, we do this in life, though, don't we? We do this. We look at things, and we're thinking, well, I could do it if I had fill in the blank. Sitting on the couch about a month ago, and I'm, you know, eating a bag of chips as normal. I fell asleep, I think, at one point. I woke up, and you know what happens when you wake up? There's those infomercials, right? And they know when to put them on the TV, right? They know to put them on late at night when you can't sleep and you're probably not feeling that great and you probably ate too many Doritos. And they put on things like this, right? The Total Gym. And I thought to myself, man, Chuck Norris has the Total Gym. Look at him. If I only had the Total Gym, everything I had, all my problems would disappear. I'd be ripped like Chuck Norris. And who doesn't want to be like Chuck Norris? You know, cats don't say I have cat-like reflexes. Cats say I have Chuck Norris reflexes. You know, the world, when Chuck Norris does a push-up, he's not pushing his body up, he's pushing the world down. Who doesn't want to be like Chuck Norris? But we're looking at that and we're like, and they do a really good job, don't they? I just saw this one on yesterday, and it's sad that I clicked it, but I did. It was a waistband for your abs, right? And it was like the old school one, you know, but this one's electric, whatever. And you're pretty much shocking yourself. And they show these people that already have abs, by the way, and I'm like, that's not doing it for me. And they put it on there, and they're like, I turned it up to 150, rah! And I'm like, does that work? You know, snake oil. Like, they're going to get me. But this is how we are as humans. We always look to things, well, if I had that, I would be better off. If I had this, I could do that. And that's where our strength goes. Now, I want you to turn your attention. You can keep your finger in there. We're going to be hanging out in Philippians and dissecting that through the rest of our time together, but turn to John 5. I want to give you a little background. This is there's a bunch of guys who are having a bunch of problems. They have leprosy and probably cripples, paralytics, blind, and they're hanging out by this pool called Bethesda. Say Bethesda. Now, this was like a pool or a pond, maybe. But the main thing you got to know is this, is that an angel of the Lord would come down to this pool and stir the waters, almost like a medicine, that could heal people. So people knew if they could get to that right when it was happening, then they could, then God would put, you know, his hand upon them. So here we are in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem with one of the for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of the sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay in the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, and he knew that he had been there for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets ahead of me." Now let's pause right there. Here we have a man who's been, you know, he's crippled or lame or whatever, and he's been like this for 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years. I mean, that's a long time to endure that kind of sickness. This man knew what he had to do. He knew that he had, all he had to do was get into the pool when the angel started doing his thing. He had 38 years to figure it out. I don't know about you, but I'd find a way. Do you know what I mean? I'd do anything to get into that pool. And for 38 years, he couldn't find a way. So Jesus, God in the flesh, asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And he replied with what? "I can't, because everybody else, nobody will help me get into the pool. They fight and get their way, and I can't do it." God, right there, they knew Jesus was doing miracles. He probably knew who he was, but here he is in this woe is me mentality, and he's saying, "I could do all things if someone else could help me." His focus is not on Jesus anymore. His focus is not on God. His focus is on what other people are saying, other people are doing, his circumstances. And I'm sure most of you are wondering, why did Jesus ask him, "Do you want to get well?" Like, duh, right? It's like asking me, "Do you want some candy?" Well, yeah, I want some candy. That's a silly question. "Do you want $1 million? Well, yeah. Well, there's a reason for this. He's lived this way for 38 years. He's begged for money for 38 years. When he's asking him, "Do you want to get well?" it's not just a physical question. Do you want to be well physically? He's asking him, "Do you want to be spiritually and emotionally? Do you want to be whole?" is the question he's asking. And do you want to stop with what you've become very comfortable with, which is saying, "Hey, my strength comes from other people"? Do you want to get free from that mentality that other people are going to give you your strength? That other people's money are going to give you your strength? Do you want to be whole completely? And I think it's very interesting that he says to him, "Get off your mat and walk." There's something that he has to do to put his trust in the Lord. He has to do it. It had nothing to do. Jesus didn't even touch him or nothing. He just said, "Get off your mat and walk." Why? Because he didn't want to feed that mentality that it's other people that are going to give him his strength. "Well, if only somebody could do this for me. If only I could do that. Oh, blah, blah, blah." You fill in the blank. Because let's be honest, some people who say they want help, this is us, we don't really want help. We just want to stay in our sickness. We just want to stay there and mad and angry and blaming other people. "Well, I could quit my habit if my job wasn't too stressful. Well, I could be a good employee if my boss wasn't a jerk." Not you, Pastor Jeff. I'm just saying. You fill in the blank, whatever. But Jesus did not come to throw us a pity party. Jesus came to give us life, strength, and wholeness. So again, in verse 8, he says, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. He left that mentality at hide, and he put Christ back in the picture. Hey, it's good. It's good stuff, man. God's awesome. We must remember daily that our strength does not come from the circumstances around us. We must remember daily that it's not the circumstance. If everything was perfect and wonderful, everything's going to be great. That's not where your strength comes from. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right before this, he said in verses 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even though he's in prison, his circumstances look bleak. Other people threw him in prison, and yet he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the victorious, that is the champion mindset that God wants us to get, to get our mind off of other people, other situations. If only I had enough money, if only this person would do this for me, he wants us to get off of that and put Jesus back on the throne. Back on the throne of the equation. Another way that we look at this sinful nature, our sinful nature looks at this thing, is we say, I can do all. No, we just erase this, and we erase this, and we just say, I can do all things. And here's the big thing right here, right? This is where your focal point is in a positive way. I can do all things. I'm calling this the prideful. The prideful approach. I can do whatever I put my mind to. Right? Many millennials, unfortunately, I'm not picking on you, what you got. You've been told your whole life that you can do whatever you want. You can be whoever you want to be. If you try hard enough, you can succeed at whatever you do. I remember being in the auditorium over at an arcade. I was in like third or fourth grade, and I remember the principal came up, or principal or a teacher or someone, said, I think we have the next president of the United States here with us. Now, let me tell you, if you look back at my yearbook, ain't nobody being president. They're not skilled enough, no offense to all my classmates, but we weren't skilled enough, we still ain't. And we didn't have the money, which apparently you need one of those two things nowadays, okay? Just saying. I remember being there and thinking that. And this is what we've done. And you don't have to be in public school. You could be in Christian school. You can be in homeschooled. But we've picked up this power of self mentality that is throughout our whole world. We live in the world, but we're not of it, right? But it's still being bombarded with it. We're still getting this thing. And the problem with this approach is it's too focused on the I in a positive sense. It's too focused on that. That's where pride comes in. Because the definition of pride is this. An individual who shifts ultimate confidence from God to self. Think about that for a second. An individual has ultimate confidence in Christ, but focuses on self. I love this out of Psalm 10:4. It says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. We've taken them out of the equation, and we say, I can do it. I can do it. I'm strong enough to do it. I can do this on my own. There's no room for them. Again, we don't mean to do this. As Christians, we're not like trying to remove Jesus from the equation, but we do if we're not focused on the right things. In Mark, you don't have to turn there. You can look if you'd like. In Mark 14, if you guys are reading with us in this Bible plan, we tackled this. I think it's just an awesome, this is an awesome thing if you're reading through the Bible plan, and we started in Mark. On the way, Jesus told him, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He's saying this to all of his disciples. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I'll meet you there. But listen to this, here we go. Peter says to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all of the others vowed to do the same. So what is Peter doing? He's focusing very positively on this I. He's looking at it and saying, I will never do that. I will never do that. He wasn't focused on the power of Christ or the will of God. He was focused on himself in a positive way. Apply it to this idea. I can do all things. And when we take Christ out of the picture, we become prideful, arrogant, and we make ourselves God. That's pride. That's a prideful approach. And I think it's funny also that he cuts a dude's ear off, right? You know the story, the guy, they come to arrest Jesus and, wah, I can do all things. It just has that, he has that mentality at this point in his life. Luckily, he didn't stay there. I can do all things. Now, we don't like to identify with pride, do we? I mean, it gets quiet and we get, I'm not prideful. But have you ever said, I'm a go-getter. When I see something I want, I go and get it. Or have you ever said, I'm a strong-willed person, and anything I put my mind on, I can achieve it. I can do it. I believe, or believe, as the Buffalo Bills had for a while. I believe, okay. But the problem is it's all me-focused. Now listen, this is the same thing around fitness and exercise. We see it all the time. Nike says what? Just do it. My favorite is Under Armour. It says, I will. Isn't that something? I will. Now, those are great for exercise and things, but when we're focusing on the challenges of life, when the Lord asks you to do something, if you have this mentality that is eliminating God from the equation, you're in trouble. I can get through this. I can do it. I don't need anyone. I can do it. But unfortunately, when we're focusing too much on the I in a positive sense, what happens is we start to look at this in a negative sense. The I doesn't seem so positive anymore after failure. And this is where Peter finds himself later. We read in Mark 14:50 that they all abandoned him, even Peter. In 66 and 72, Peter denies Jesus three times, just like he says. And then he falls to his knees and weeps. That once I can do all things who strengthen me, turned into I can do it, turned into I can't do anything. So we've chopped this verse up, and this is where it leads. We say, I can't do anything. Right? This is why I had someone else write this, because you can see my handwriting is terrible. I'm calling this false humility, because here's why. We count ourselves out and we say, I can't do that. I can't be a good parent. I can't share my faith with my friend. I just can't. I can't kick this habit. I can't speak in front of other people. I can't be a good spouse. I can't be a good employee. I can't be a good boss. I can't. This is where the majority of ourselves find ourselves. Looking at our shortcomings, looking at our failures, looking at our lack of strength, and focusing on how bad we are. I can't do anything right, so why do I even try? We've been there. Can I tell you that is the exact place the enemy wants us? He wants us there. He wants to take that verse and dissect it and cut it up and bring you to this place here, because he just thrives on that. You've believed in a lie. You had a truth, and you cut it down to a lie. We've done this. This is something that we have to be aware of, or we're going to be here. Here's what false humility is. Okay, false humility says I can't do anything, but true humility says I can't do anything on my own, but I'm not alone. Isn't that awesome? I can't do anything on my own, but I'm not alone. That's what true humility is. False humility is the person who runs around, oh, I can't do that, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, okay. A true, humble person. We look at politics and we're like, oh, that guy's humble. No, that's false humility unless Jesus is in the equation. If Jesus is not in the equation, it's just false humility. If Jesus is in the equation, saying, I can't do anything, but thank God I'm not by myself. Thank God I have a God who stands on my side and can do all things. Now listen, there's a lot of examples about this. Gideon is a great example, but I focus today, I want to just bring this to you as we're dissecting this verse. I wanted to show you this example of Moses. One of the lessons that God had been teaching Moses for a long time was the lesson of humility, right? You read it all the time. He was poor at speaking. He had a difficult situation. And you know, he was a Hebrew, but born in Egypt, raised in Pharaoh's house, which is awesome. But then God starts working with him. And it became especially clear when Moses tried to rescue Israel on his own. And he was chased out of Egypt. See, what happened was, he knew he was Hebrew, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So as an Egyptian, he came over, and in his own strength, with the positive eye, said, I can do it, and he kills the Egyptian. Unfortunately, everybody was finding out, and he ran for the hills. He ran for the hills. He had an I can do all things moment. But the word got out, so he got out of there. And then this is what happens. 40 years of tending sheep. In Midian. That's a far different life than what Moses was probably used to, right? He grew up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he had this incredible mansion that he lived in. And now he's with sheep. You would think that would humble him. Did he learn humility? In Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses through a burning bush. And God, as you know, was calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. This guy who screws up, who's killed somebody. It's crazy. God, it's not him. I want you to see that. But he doesn't get that yet. Next is 3 verse 10. It says this. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. Right? We see that. I'll take it from here, Henry. I'll get this. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? Now, I want you to see something, because he's asking God a question that's revealing doubt. In God? No. His focus is on himself, right? Who am I? He's not questioning God, who are you? He's saying, who am I? And I want to point this out to you. Check this out. It says, Moses protested, who am I, say I, to appear before Pharaoh, who am I? To lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's living this kind of mentality because this is where he is now. He's looking at himself. I. Who am I? Who am I? But listen, I want to show you this. Moses is focusing on his own strength. He wasn't a good speaker. He was bad with words, but he believed that God was calling him. He just couldn't believe that it was him, right? He knew God could do it, but he didn't think he could do it. So look how God responds. This is awesome. God answered, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. He just responded with, I and I. We just saw right before this. What do we see? Moses says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God responds. It's awesome. He's speaking to Moses, trying to get him to realize. No, he's saying, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that I am the one who has sent you. He's trying to talk to Moses, trying to get him out of this negative I mentality that he's gotten himself into. And he's protested. He protested again. Listen to this. Moses protested. He said, again, I can't believe that. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to be with you, they will ask me, what is his name? And then what should I tell him? We have three things. I, me, and I. Look at how God responds. This is going to blow your mind, right? Here we go. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Whoa. Why is God saying that? Because he's trying to get them out of this terrible mentality that's all focused on the eye of Moses and what he doesn't have. And God says, it doesn't matter what you have. I'm talking about me. I'm God, and I'm sending you. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this, people of Israel, Yahweh and God of your ancestors and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. Like he just, that's just a mic drop right there, you know? He's sitting with a guy who is stuck in this. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. You don't want to choose me. Who am I to do this? And he says, it doesn't have to do anything with you. Your self-image has nothing to do with God's image of you. The way you feel about yourself, and how you may be a failure, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, has nothing to do with the truth. Because the truth is that he loves you. The truth is that he's called you. The truth is that you can't do it on your own, but you're not alone. I get all excited when I talk about this, because man, that's true humility. Before, he's operating in false humility, saying, who am I to do it? Who am I to do it? But listen, Moses doesn't stay there, because later on in Exodus 33, he says this. Now listen to the heart change. Listen to the heart change in this. This is awesome. Then Moses says, if you do not personally go with us, where are we at? If you do not personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us, sets your people and me apart from any other person on earth. Wow. His heart changed, because before it was, I can't do it. Don't send me. I can't do it. Now he's saying, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. I am not going if you're not with me. I'm not doing this on my own strength. I tried that before. I'm not going there. I need you to be with me. And can I tell you this? This is the most beautiful thing about what God does for us, is that we are not fighting the battle on our own. We're just people that saying, yeah, I'll go. I'll do it. And that's where the champion mindset comes. The truth is that we're really not the champion. He is. I'm not the champion. You're not the champion. Nobody's the champion. But guess what? We're also not failures. We're not. We're not failures in Christ. We're champions because he's the champion. Him first. He's the focus. We're looking at him. His heart is saying, I can't do it alone, but I'm not alone. See, this is the heart of a champion. The heart of a champion doesn't look at the negative situations around them and what people have done. I can't do this because so-and-so did this to me. And I can't, no, you don't understand, because if I just had the right job, if my car was working properly, I could do that. I could get to church on Sunday. I could do that. You name it. Whatever it is. The heart of a champion doesn't focus on how great they are. How great I am. How great I am. That's not the heart of a champion, because it will bring you to feeling about how bad you really are. And that's not the heart of a champion either. The heart of the champion focused completely and utterly on the Lord. Completely. The focus is on him. That when I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about when I look to the mountains, because where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. That is where our strength comes from. And I believe it's today. I'm asking you this question. I'm asking you this question. Are you living like a champion? Are you living that mentality? Or are we just sitting here and saying, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've got that mentality that says, I can do it. I don't need to do that. It takes surrender. It takes brokenness. I'm just going to ask for you to bow your heads as I close here. God is good, amen. All the time. Hmm. Lord, I am so thankful, God, that it's your power, not ours. Oh, so thankful, Lord. Lord, some of us in this place, and me included, Lord, we got to apologize first and foremost for not taking the focus, not keeping our focus on you, but for taking the focus and placing it on ourselves and situations. Lord, who are we? We're like the least of these. But Lord, we know that it's your strength and your strength alone that gets us over that hurdle. Lord, that can get us through that storm. It might not be the exact way that we want it to go, but Lord, it's your strength that helps us power through. I'm speaking specifically to you if you're here in this place and you have a medical thing and you're sitting there thinking, how am I going to get through this if I only had this and my family was more supportive? If, you know, I'm telling you today, remove that stuff and put your focus on the Lord. If you're here today and you're dealing with a job situation and you know you're not acting like the best employee that you should be, and you place all of your stuff on other people, I could do it if other people would be fine. I'm saying place your focus on God, because you could do all things through him who strengthens you. If you're here today and you've been battling with feeling like you're not good enough, and you're fearful, you've just clammed up and you're not moving and you're saying, yes, that's exactly where the enemy has me and I don't want to be there. I'm saying there is freedom. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is freedom that he gives you strength. Not your strength. Stop worrying about that. Tap into him. Lord, we're sorry. I just feel like we got to say we're sorry. I just pray, Lord, that as we're here and we've dissected your word. We didn't mean to, Lord, but we have, and we want to place our focus back on you. It's your strength, and your strength alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we don't have to do it on our own. Oh, thank you for that freedom. It just takes the burden right off our shoulders. We thank you, Lord, for that. I just pray today, Lord, will you start removing the lies that we've believed. Start removing the lies that we're not good enough, that we can't do that. Some of you have been called to speak. Some of you have been called to, that God has told you to speak into the lives of coworkers, has told you to go and say something to a friend, and you've said, I can't, who am I, who am I? He's saying, don't worry about who you are. I am who I am. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.